gift of God. Well, let's start with a verse we all know pretty well. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast." So I was thinking, I wonder if you can remember the gift you received that was the perfect gift. What was your most memorable gift that you ever received in life? If you asked Ralphie, you know who Ralphie is, right? If you asked Ralphie what was his most memorable gift, Ralphie from The Christmas Story, he would tell you it was the official Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock and this thing that tells time. I guess they said that line like 30 times in the movie, A Christmas Story. Of course, the memorable line in that movie is, "You'll shoot your eye out." Anyway, a little movie trivia there. But anyway, that was his most memorable gift, getting that gun from his dad. And I wonder what your gift is. When I think back, there's just one gift that seems to always stand out in my memory. And it's not from you, Lisa. She gives more gifts than anybody. She's gifted at giving gifts. That's her spiritual gift. But no, when I graduated, Mom and Dad got me a set of golf clubs. And I'm like, and why it meant so much to me was I'm like, how do they afford golf clubs? Things were really hard for them at the time. It was like, and they weren't a cheap gift back then either. And I'm like, boy, how did they afford golf clubs? And that's always stuck out in my memory as a very memorable gift. I wonder what your memorable gift might be. And that made me stop and think, what makes the perfect gift? Like if you said, here's a gift, and we defined it, and I should have wrapped a gift today as a prop. I thought about that. But what would you say is the most perfect gift? And here are some things that might define it. Something that surprised you, right? Like, oh, I never expected to get this. Something you couldn't afford, right? Something you wanted or needed and you couldn't afford. It's like, wow. How about that thing you didn't know you needed? You ever get a gift? It's like, wow, I didn't know I needed this. It's like, wow, what a gift. And then something that was costly and was given in love. And I think the perfect gift can be one of those, a combination of those things. And the perfect gift. And I wonder what your memorable gift is. Speaking of gifts, by the way, I was invited to a housewarming party this week for a friend, and I found the perfect gift. I got him a portable gas heater. So about 2 this morning, it's going to hit you. It's like, it's a housewarming party, so I got him a portable gas heater. Yeah, the gifts come free of charge, or the jokes. But I wonder, when you think about a gift, is a gift something you give to say thank you? Is a gift something we just say, it says I love you? Is a gift something we give to say you mean a lot to me? Is it a gift if I give it with the hopes of getting something in return? What boundaries, rules, and expectations do you think should wrap up the gifts that we give? And isn't it really ironic that when do we give gifts mostly? We give gifts on birthdays and Christmases when people expect to get a gift. And I think the gifts probably that are sometimes most meaningful are like this morning. It's like, wow, didn't see that coming. And those are the kinds of gifts. I want to talk today about the gift of God. And again, what defines a gift in your mind. And we're going to talk today about the gift of God. And there is no gift that can match this gift of God again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. We're going to define this gift today. In fact, we'll define it this week and next. I had to take this message yesterday and I had to break it into two. It was just getting so lengthy and there was so much to say. And there are some really good things I wanted to say today that have to wait till next week. But this gift, we'll talk about four realities of the gift of God today, and then we'll look at what the ultimate gift of God really is. And this all connects up with all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. In fact, that's the goal of this series. We're in week 5, Ephesians chapter 2 today, 1 through 10, and we have a couple, four more messages or so, and then we'll be into the Thanksgiving season, 4 or 5 weeks, and then it's Thanksgiving and then Christmas. The goal here is to become more aware of my spiritual blessings in Christ. As I said, I had a list I put together of 84 spiritual blessings, and I know there are more. And we are extremely blessed. Last week, we are super blessed, we said. And and that resonated with me, even myself this week. I was reminded a few times, hey, I'm super blessed, even when you think maybe you aren't. But today, verses 1 through 10. And again, the common theme in this is that God blesses us. All these spiritual blessings come out of the abundance of who he is. These spiritual blessings, that's who Christ is. He's just, that's his character, it's his person, it's his essence. It flows out of his incredible love. We'll see that today in the text. And so let's read these first 10 verses here. And you were dead, Paul says, in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Let me just stop there for a moment here. There's some pronoun usage here, and I failed to mention that. I was going to mention this in chapter 1, and I will eventually go back to chapter 1 and show you this, but there is some pronoun usage here that is interesting. In verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul is talking to the Gentile people. You are dead. And in verse 12, we'll read this in a couple weeks, without hope and without God in the world. So that was the Gentiles' state. And Paul, as a Jew, comes to them and he's preaching the gospel to them. And that's what he says to them. And then Paul and the Jews, he says this in verse 3, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so he's saying, all of us Jewish people, the elect people of God, the elect nation of God, all of us, yeah, we weren't any better than you. God picked us to be his chosen nation, but we weren't any better. We were children of wrath, even as the rest, meaning we were all children of wrath. And in verse 4, then he says to all of us, verse 4, but God. So we've read all this negative stuff about us in the past, and then he says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And all these gifts come out of God's great love and God's incredible grace. And he raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And just a key takeaway today as we get into this, this is really, this passage, I love this passage, these 10 verses are so packed because there's just so much in here that is our core theology for our life, that undergirds our daily practice, that undergirds how we go out and live in this world. Christ, you know, above and below me, before and behind me, and Christ, you know, just encompassing me from within, flowing out of me. And yes, this is the core theology that undergirds our daily practice. So as I said at the outset, you know, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians are really pretty, a lot of theology, and it's a little heavier. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the practical application of that. But the truth is, all theology is intended to be put in practice, and we will see that clearly today as we go forward. Here's our big idea, and can I just add one thing? I'm always amazed in a series how when when, like, in the first or second or third week of a series, you know, I'll use a phrase, I'll say something, and then God keeps going back to that phrase and keeps bringing that phrase back up. It's kind of unintentional to me, but it wasn't to God. Like, that's what this series was somewhat about. And that's today's big idea. I've said this already. God didn't do us a favor to repay. He gave us a gift that we can't. God didn't just do you a favor and, okay, I got to repay God for this favor he did for me. No, he gave me a gift that I cannot repay, that you cannot repay. There is no way we can repay God for this gift. So four realities today about the ultimate gift of God. We'll look at two of them today, and then we'll come back and see two of them next week. Okay? And so we're in these first three verses here, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That last line is where we start. This gift is the gift of a new nature. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. like our very nature was a nature of wrath. We were children of wrath. What does that mean? Well, that means because I was not a Christian, because I wasn't in Christ, I still possessed all of my sin. And there's coming a day, a time, when God is going to pour out all of his wrath and all of his judgment on sin. And so if you possess your sin, when he pours out, it'll be poured out on you. Not because God wants to pour out his wrath on you, because he's angry at you, but he's given you the opportunity to come to him and to let go of your sin, let him deal with your sin, and give you a new nature. And so that's the reality when he pours out his sin. We are children of wrath because that's really our relationship with the enemy. Here's a reality check, a couple things. I have a new nature, not a dual nature, and I talk about this a lot. But just to stress this here, I have a new nature, not a dual nature, meaning I don't have two natures. I don't have like a good nature, and then I have like a bad nature. I don't have like a new nature and then a sin nature, which often is how this is presented today and taught in churches, and that's inaccurate. We'll see that today very clearly. The other reality check then is this doesn't just change how I behave. This changes who I am. And that shouldn't be hard to understand, right? Because just to think of your own life, I don't know when you got saved, but say you got saved in your 20s or 30s. The moment you got saved, did all of your behaviors just change? Like, oh, I don't have any more bad habits. I don't have any more sinful desires. It's like, wow, I'm a new person. No, you were a new person. The person you were, your nature changed, but you still had all those old memories up here in your mind, and you still struggled to live your relationship out with Christ. And so this doesn't change how I behave. It changes who I am. And over time, as I walk with Christ, I can change my behavior. I can think more like Christ, and I am conformed or transformed or formed into the image of Christ. So let me give you four ways that we can look at this new nature and understand. What do you mean by a new nature? Well, first, I have a new life in Christ. And this is one of the reasons up front, we talked a couple weeks ago about the guarantee that you cannot lose your salvation. And people wrestle with that. And part of the reason people wrestle with this idea that you can lose your salvation, part of the reason they wrestle with this is because they look at their salvation as a behavior issue. And your salvation is not a behavior issue. Your salvation is a life and death issue. So Romans 6:3, look at this. Do you not know that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is not talking about being water baptized. This is talking about when you prayed to receive Christ, when you believed and received and you were placed in Christ, you were baptized into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You were spiritually baptized. And then you were baptized into his death. This is what we talk about being crucified with Christ. Like Jesus died on the cross and was crucified. And when I receive him, when I believe and receive, then I am in essence crucified with him, meaning he takes my sin. He takes my sin nature. He takes my old man. And I'm nailed up there on the cross with him. He goes on here. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So something died, was buried, and something new rose, newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a likeness of his death, so shall we also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we should no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died is freed from sin. So this is the reality of this new nature. It's all about new life. Like I was dead, spiritually dead in my relationship with God. No interest in God. Dead to him. Now I'm alive to him. And my old sin nature has been crucified, buried, and it is never going to rise again. And this is why you can't lose your salvation, because it's not about your behavior. God didn't just change your behaviors. No, God gave you new life, and that new life is eternal life. Like, you're going to live forever, right? You just are. And so sometimes as believers, as Christians, we get deceived. We can stumble in our Christian walk. We can lose our way. But God will not let go of us. God will not forsake us. He has given us his Spirit, his life, eternal life. And that's the reality. So this is the gift. And this is the gift of a new nature, not a dual nature, which means that when you get the new nature of Christ, what happened to that? Who was crucified with Christ? My old man, my old sin nature was crucified, buried in the grave, and it's never going to rise again. It's been destroyed. I think in one of these verses it said it was destroyed right there, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So yeah, I still struggle with sin up here in my mind, but the body of sin was destroyed. And so, and I point this out because I would say probably in 3/4 of churches today, they tell you, you got two natures. You got a dual nature. You got two people living in your body. And God set you up when you were saved to like be in a daily boxing match with yourself. And you, every day you're fighting yourself to do the right thing. And that's not a, that's just not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that you are not the flesh. So if you're battling your flesh, that's not you. You are not the problem and you are not evil. You are a new creation in Christ. And so how logical is that even that, that God would set it up that you're a new believer and now you're going to fight yourself every day to do the right thing? That's not the way God would set that. That's not logical and it's not biblical. So my old man was crucified with Christ. He'll never rise again. That's why he tells us in verse 11, likewise you also consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just live your life that way because that's who you are. You are dead to sin. That body of sin was destroyed. And yeah, so. And one other verse we can throw in here then. This just is like the exclamation point. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, if you've been placed in Christ, baptized into Christ, he is a new creature, or he is a new creation. Old things have what? What happened to your old man? Passed away. Look, all things have become new. You are not two people. You don't have a dual nature. You have a new nature. It's also seen in my identity in Christ. So how do I understand this new nature? It's life. I have the life of Christ, life over death, and I have this new identity in Christ. And these verses are so powerful for just showing us the reality here. But let me show you it like this. Look what he says. Before you were saved, here's your identity. You were the sons of disobedience. You are not just a disobedient person. Literally, this is like a title, the sons of disobedience. Kind of like when Jesus told the religious leaders, you're the sons of Cain. You're the sons of the evil one, Satan. We were the children of wrath, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who was our father? The prince of the power of the air was our father. That's before I'm saved. After I'm saved, look at this. Now I'm a child of the Most High God. Now instead of being children of wrath, I am a daughter or son of the King. And instead of Satan being my father, the prince of the power of the air, I am a child of the heavenly Father. That's after I'm saved, before and after. This is my identity. And this is why I'm always hitting on this, because understand, you don't have two identities any more than you have two fathers. You got one father. It's either Satan or it's God. And so we need to understand that. In fact, let me give you three examples of this kind of this dual nature versus just having a new nature, right? This dual nature looks a lot like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. That's not the gospel. But that's how a lot of people think. Like, I'm Dr. Jekyll and I'm Mr. Hyde. It's like, you know, I'm two people. Or the yin and the yang. This is more Middle Eastern belief. But that's kind of like, yeah, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm good. But then I got this bad part of me. And we're always kind of, but you know, button heads. Or how about this famous picture? Like, you know, you got the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, and it's like, that's not the gospel. That's not what happened to you. Your new life in Christ isn't about, your new nature isn't about your behavior. You're a brand new person. So you just are. So when you live like the devil or listen to the devil, yeah, that's just not who you are. And there's conflict in your life and you're not happy. And one other thing is Noah's Ark. That's the other picture here, because Noah's Ark is a great picture of the gospel, because when you think of Noah's Ark, right, in Noah's day, there were two people on the earth in Noah's day. Who were those two people? The people that were children of the prince of the power of the air, sons of disobedience, they were the ones that were in the world, and then the ones that were the children of God were the ones that were in the ark. And so that's the point. It's like, you're either in the ark or you're in the world. you're either going to face judgment, your children of wrath, and God's pouring his wrath out in this great storm, and you're going to be destroyed by it, or you're in the ark, and you're going to make it safely into eternity. Noah's ark. You don't have a dual nature, you have a new nature. You are in Christ. And yeah. So, verse 3. Go back to verse 3 here. Here's another way that we can understand this new nature. He says this in verse 3 here. We read this a moment ago, Ephesians 2:3. Among them, we also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by children of nature, children of wrath. And so notice that emphasis on the mind there, right? Here's another verse, 1 Corinthians 2:15. Kind of feeds into this. What is this new nature? Well, look what it says here. The natural person, the person who is a child of wrath that is in their sin, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person in Christ, the child of the King, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So to have this new nature means that I have the mind of Christ. Like I have life in Christ over death. I have an identity in Christ, and I have the mind of Christ. Like I literally can think with the mind of Christ. I can process things with the mind of Christ. This is what we mean by renewing our mind. And this is really, 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 really significant. Here's the problem. So we've talked about this a lot lately. This is what's so important. This is where the battle takes place. So you're sitting here saying, well, I'm not two people. I'm not the flesh, but I'm fighting. I feel like I'm in a spiritual battle every day. You are. You're in a spiritual battle right up here in your mind. Because the old man is dead and he's buried, but you still have his memories in your mind. You still have his behaviors in your mind. That's what Craig was teaching us a couple of months back about all those neural pathways that are formed in our mind, and they're solidified there. And so we come to Christ, and we still have the same brain. I have the same body. I have all those memories and all those behaviors, and that is what I have to renew. That is what I have to transform. So I still have his old habits. I have the influences of this world and of the flesh, and that is what I am battling. So, and that's really where, you know, this Thursday night Bible study, and I've got 6 books. I know a couple people asked for books. I've got one for you. And if you take this home, you can log in on your computer and watch the sessions at home. This is phenomenal. This is really, really good. 2 weeks in, and not to make you feel guilty, but you're really missing out on Thursday night. It's just incredible discussion. And that's what it's all about. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. It's like, don't let the enemy infiltrate your thoughts and your thinking and your mind, because that's where the battle takes place. It's taking place right up there. He wants to infiltrate our thinking. And Satan is great at whispering to us and lying to us about so many things. In fact, I thought, here are 4 of the biggest lies that the enemy is whispering to us all the time. Like, lie number 1, you are the sum of your behaviors. Like, you're defined. Your identity is in your behavior. He's always lying to us about that. That sin, that attitude, that relationship, that behavior, that bad habit, whatever it is. He wants to define you by your sin so he can defeat you with your sin. So he'll tell you, that's who you are. And God's like, no, you are a new creation in Christ. You have a new nature, and we'll see more of what that looks like here in just a couple of minutes. But the second lie that he is so good at telling us is that thought was totally yours. You ever had that? Like you think this really destructive, discouraging thought, or you think a bad thought about somebody else, and you're like, man, I am so evil. I am so messed up. Like, man, how could I think that about them? It's like, well, you didn't think that about them. Did you know the enemy puts thoughts in your mind that are not your thoughts? Does it all the time. We'll see in a little while with Adam and Eve in the garden. Like, there's only one reason Adam and Eve ate the fruit off that tree. Why? The enemy put a thought in their mind. That's the only reason why. And so But we do that. You know, Satan is so good at this. He like gives us this really bad thought, and then we beat ourselves up for it. And then he comes and lies to you and says, boy, you're such a worthless person. You think such terrible things. It's like, we need to recognize that those are not our thoughts. And then the third lie is those feelings are totally legit. He's very good at legitimizing negative and harmful feelings. It's one thing to feel hurt, lonely, ignored, or disrespected. It's another to hang on to bitterness, to give in to the enemy, or to seek out revenge. And again, Satan's really good at planting thoughts in our mind or getting us to feel hurt or getting us to misinterpret situations, you know. And so then we're really down, and then he's like, oh, man, but you should feel that way. Like, that was totally wrong what they did to you. Like, you should be totally upset. Like, how can you get back at them, you know? And you really want to get back at them, right? Which is the fourth lie. It's like you really want blank. Like, you really want to get back at that person. The other night in the video, he was talking about the extreme side of that. Like, you really want to leave your spouse. You really want to leave your family. You really want to, you know, tell your boss off. You really want to, it's like, those are all lies. Because my nature doesn't want to do that kind of stuff. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. That is all faulty theology. It goes back again, I was thinking, to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I dwelled on that a little more, and I thought, you know, there's more being said there, that I really think if the Lord is really my shepherd, I mean, if I'm living as if the Lord is really my shepherd, I'm not going to want for anything. There's times I may think I want for something, but I'm going to recognize that and say, I don't really want that. Because I have the great shepherd. And he is everything that I want. And the more we can realize that Christ is our very life, that he is our identity, that he is our nature, we're not going to want for the stuff of this world. Now, that's not to say we can't enjoy life. That's not to say that God doesn't want us to enjoy life. In fact, here's the thing. Do you know one day in glory, I think we just don't understand heaven. When you get to heaven, you are going to be filled with eternal, immeasurable joy that you cannot imagine. Ephesians 3:20, a joy that is beyond anything we could ask, imagine, or think. We're going to have so much joy in heaven, it'll be like, well, it just like nothing we've experienced here on earth. And I think, does God want us to enjoy life in this world? Yeah, God wants your face to light up a room. God wants you to bring so much joy to others. God wants you to make the gospel attractive. So I'm not saying, you know, it's like the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, so I don't want anything. I'm happy just to be miserable. And that's not the point. The point is, when you're filled with Christ, it's like, yeah, he will bless you in ways that you couldn't imagine, but you'll have the right priorities. Here's a great story. Look at this. Jesus one time talking to the disciples, and watch this. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So Jesus is flat out telling them this is what's coming. And Peter, I mean, he must have heard something in there, because look what happens next. Then Peter took him off to the side and began rebuking him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. So he must have heard something in there, right? Forgot what Jesus said later on. And here's Jesus' response. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things that are of God, but those that are of men. Circle that word mindful in there, right? Mindful. It's up here in the mind. And here's the reality is Satan, or Peter was speaking for Satan and didn't even know it. He was speaking the words of Satan and didn't even know it. He had his mind infiltrated. He wasn't thinking of the things of God. But here's the thing, you know that strong statement there, like, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Calling Peter Satan, is that what he's doing? Well, maybe. He's probably telling Peter, you're thinking the thoughts of Satan. But here's what I think he's really doing. I think he's really speaking to Satan. Like, Satan, get behind me. And you're not going to speak through Peter or anybody else to discourage me, to distract me, to defeat me from my mission. And Jesus knew the battle was up here in his mind. That Satan was going to speak through Peter and say, yeah, you're too powerful to suffer on a cross, and you're not going to go to the cross. And Satan was trying to keep him from going to the cross, which is really odd, because it tells us that he went to the cross because Satan didn't understand the cross. So there's some interesting conflating stuff in there. But yeah, I think Satan was trying to get into Jesus' thinking, into his head. Yeah. So just some powerful words there. And again, this is how we renew our mind when I think like Christ, when I use the mind of Christ. So this gift of my new nature is seen in my new life, my new identity, my new mind. And one last one, I have the heart of Christ. And so I have the heart of Christ. And I think this is the one. The reason this whole nature thing is so significant to me is because this is when the gospel came alive to me. This is when the Bible came alive to me. This is when my spiritual life really came alive in me. And the heart of Christ was probably one of the most profound things, because when you see this in Scripture, you can't unsee it. When you see how it talks about a Christian in the New Testament, like from Paul on, and how it describes your heart, you just can't unsee it. We read it last week and didn't even realize it. This is a different translation because it actually uses the word heart here. But here's last week's message, Ephesians 1:18. This is the Berean Standard Bible. I ask that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. As a new believer with this new nature, you do not have a wicked, evil heart. You have a heart that has eyes that can actually see spiritual truth, that can be enlightened to spiritual truth. That's the reality. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were once slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were committed. Same verse, different translation. And here he's talking about how they wholeheartedly obeyed. The more literal translation says that this one, you have now become obedient from the heart. You now have an obedient heart. Like, your default position in life is you want to obey God. And that may sound odd, right? Because we think, I don't think I always want to obey God. But the truth is, you really, really do. And I will see more of this here in our second reality. God didn't do us a favor to repay. He gave us a gift that we can't. So the first reality, as we unwrap this gift, the first thing we see is that we have this new nature. Here is the second thing he tells us. Verse 3, among them, the sons of disobedience, we also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. When you were saved, the gift here is the gift of a new desire. I have a new nature, and now I have a new desire. We lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and you know that's not you anymore. You really do not want to do the desires of the flesh and of your old thinking. You just don't want to do that anymore. You are a new creation in Christ. And this, again, is where our default setting is. It used to be set on the flesh. We just wanted to sin. Now it's set on Christ, and we want to do what he wants to do. Go back to, again, Adam and Eve. I mentioned them a moment ago. But understand this, that Adam and Eve in the garden, their default position was obedience. Adam and Eve just naturally obeyed God. He said not to eat of the fruit of the tree, and they didn't. And the only reason they sinned, why did they sin then? Because Satan came, an outside force came, spoke into their mind, lied to them, convinced them, yeah, we should try that fruit. And it's incredible, because the juice of the apple is still rolling down their chin, like, that quickly, and they're like, uh-oh, what did we just do? Whoa. I mean, that quickly they knew we made a bad choice. And their default position was simply to obey, and now here they've, of course, disobeyed, and they've gone against their default position. And now what happened? They plunged themselves into spiritual death. They plunged the world under the curse of sin. And that's why we battle today with our flesh. And we battle in this fallen world with these broken bodies. Let me show you this new desire, though. A couple of interesting verses here. And just understand this, that the flesh actually keeps me from doing what I want to do. This is when I talk about our desires are not to do what's evil. Our desires are to do what's right, and the flesh prevents that. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And you're in the Spirit, so just walk by the Spirit. You're in Him. For the flesh craves what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want, which is to obey. You have an obedient heart. You want to obey God. But the flesh comes along, and Satan lies to your thinking and your mind. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How about this verse? I thought this was a phenomenally interesting verse here as we walk through this. A couple of weeks, Paul's going to bring up the law, and I'm going to hopefully say some things about the law that can maybe settle this in our mind a little more. Like, where does the law fit in today being under grace? And we'll maybe understand it a little clearer, but there's some things here today that I saw that were just like, I don't think I ever caught that before or understood that. Look what he says here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. I've always looked at this verse and thought, what a stupid line. Against such there's no law. Like, there's no law against being patient. There's no law against being kind. It's like, well, duh, of course there isn't, Lord. Like, and I think I understand what he's saying now. In many ways, you can maybe look at the fruits of the Spirit and you can kind of mirror them with aspects of the law. Like, for instance, you know, don't murder or don't be angry. That's part of the law. Thou shalt not be angry. Well, here he says, patience is a fruit of the Spirit, so be patient. It's like you have the negative of the law, thou shalt not. Here you've got the, just be patient. That's who you are. And but here's there is no law. Here's what I think he's saying that is so powerful is that God didn't give us a law and say, Wayne, thou shalt be patient. No, there's no law attached to the fruits of the Spirit. He didn't say, Craig, get your act together with your wife, you know, or whatever, you know. There's no law. I don't know. Ad-lib in here. You should never ad-lib, you know. He's in trouble. But the point is, why? Why does he not say to us, thou shalt be patient? Why does he not say that? The fruit of the Spirit, living under grace, doesn't require a law because as a Christian, I want to bear this fruit. I want to be patient. I don't have to be told to be patient. Like before in the Old Testament, when they had those evil, wicked hearts, they didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They had a law that said, yeah, I know you want to get revenge. I know you want to hate that person. Thou shalt not hate. You needed a law to point out that when you hated, that was sin. We don't need that today. I have the Holy Spirit. In fact, look at this. Do not let your adorning. Here's a great verse that Matt merges up today, especially for the women. This is kind of framed for the women. Do not let your adorning be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair, the wearing gold, or putting on fine clothing, but let it be the hidden nature of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Do you see what that's saying? He's telling these individuals under this new covenant of grace, like, you have a hidden nature in your heart that is a holy hidden nature. You have a holy heart. You have a gentle and quiet spirit. That's who you are. That's your nature. You don't have a dual nature. You have a singular nature that is the nature of Christ. And so catch this. Wait, what? The fruit of the Spirit is the Christian's default setting. It really is. Like, that's your desire. Your default setting is to be patient and kind and gentle. And when you're not, it's because the enemy is lying to you and feeding into your mind those things. And so that's why we don't need a law today, because we want to do what we're supposed to do. And the answer is not the law. In fact, I'll just show you a couple of things, other verses about the law in a moment. But I had a great illustration I ran across recently. I think it's Brad Robertson shared this. He said the law is like a mirror. Think about it. Law is like a mirror. So I look in the mirror. I look there and I get up on Sunday morning to go to church. And I'm like, wow, I need to shave. Wow, I need to wash my hair, and I need to wash my face, and you know, or a woman looks in the mirror and says, "Oh, I need to put on my face," you know, or whatever. Don't adorn yourself with the external, you know, with the beauty. But the point is, you look in the mirror and it's like, I need to do all this stuff. But can the mirror do any of that stuff? No. The law can't do anything for you. The law can point out, boy, you're a grumpy, revengeful, bitter person. You know, the law, you know, and in Christ we're not. But I'm saying that's what the law did for an unbeliever, does for an unbeliever. The Bible says for an unbeliever, the law points out, you are a sinner, you need Christ. But it can't do anything about your sin. So here's what God has done for us today that is so amazing, is that God, he didn't give us a law, he gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't need a law today. He gave you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you say, yeah, you need to work on this attitude, and you need to work on that attitude, and you need to kind of curb this behavior and all that, and I'll help you do it. The law can never do that for you, but the Holy Spirit can. A couple of the verses here, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So did you know that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not sin? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not sin. It's that simple. And you are in the Spirit, just walk in Him. Just trust Him. Just surrender to Him every day, and you will not sin. Those sins that, you know, are fed into your mind that you think you want to do that you don't really want to do. That apple that you really don't want to eat, and you eat it, and then you're like, why did I eat that apple? Look at the mess I just made. Another, look at this verse. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How about that? So this whole law spirit thing, did you know that if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you do not need the law? You don't, because the Holy Spirit will guide you. And the Holy Spirit will help you see what's wrong in your life and help you work it out right. Here's another. Look at this verse. Romans 6:14. For sin shall have no dominion over you. You know why sin will have no dominion? Anyone want to guess the end of this verse? Sin shall have no dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Whoa. If you're under the law, sin has dominion over you. Sin is telling you, you better comb your hair. You better wash your face. You better put on your makeup. You're a mess. But if you're under grace and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, look in that mirror and says, boy, you are beautiful. Now go live that way. You have the hidden beauty of the heart, the hidden nature of a holy heart. You have a gentle, quiet spirit. Just go out and live that way. Wow. When I live under grace, I'm not under the dominion of sin. And all of this goes back to the fact that I have these new desires. I have new desires. And the law never worked. Like the law said, thou shalt, how well did the law work for Israel? The law says, thou shalt not, what? Kill. What did the Israelites do? They killed the most holy, innocent, righteous man to ever walk on the earth, Jesus. Like the law did not work. The Holy Spirit does. So final thoughts as we wrap up today. This gift cannot be revoked and it cannot be repaid. We talked about that the last couple of Sundays. It's a guarantee. If God gives you the gift of his eternal life, it's eternal life. He can't revoke that. Like God can't say, you have eternal life. You're going to live forever. Oh, I'm taking that life back because you did some things I didn't like. Because you're struggling with life. Because you're having a hard time with some things that happened in life. No, I'm just going to wrap my arm around you and I'm going to walk with you until you get out of the pigsty and come back home. It cannot be revoked, and it cannot be repaid. God didn't do us a favor that we can repay. He gave us a gift that we can't. There's no way we can repay God for a new life and a new nature, and no amount of behavior can change that. No, it can't not be repaid, and I'll talk about that here as we close in a second. And then, how about this? What is the ultimate gift? Like, yeah, it's the gift of a new nature, and it's a gift of new desires. It's this new heart and life and all this stuff and all these spiritual blessings. But ultimately, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And what's that gift? The gift is Jesus. That's the ultimate gift. Think about it. He is the ultimate gift. It is his life that I have been given. It is his nature that I now possess. It is his identity that I claim. It is his mind and heart that I can call my own. He's the gift. I have all of Jesus in me. I have all of Jesus in me. And again, what have we said throughout the series? Our common theme: God blesses us out of the abundance of who He is. These spiritual blessings are who He is. Ephesians 2:4-5. Who is God? God is rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is rich in mercy, full of great love, and He loved you when you were at your worst, when you were despicable, when no one wanted you. God did. And He died for you. Response. How do we respond today then? Let me give you two responses. One response, we've mentioned this already. So God has blessed you, just use your gift. If your default setting is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, just go out and be patient. And if you're struggling to be patient, just understand it's the enemy telling you, I don't want to be patient. Oh, I hate to be patient. In fact, you know, here's the reality. Like sometimes we might pray, Lord, help me be more patient, right? That's a dangerous prayer to pray, right? Because what does God do if you pray for God to make you patient? Well, He might have you get married and have a spouse. He may give you some kids. He may give you that annoying coworker or that irritating neighbor. And what are they going to do? They're going to try your patience so that it gets stronger, so that you realize how patient you really are, that you have the patience of Christ. And when you come along and you're like, I just can't stand it anymore. I don't have any more patience. That's the enemy lying to you. You have all the patience of Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's your default setting. Just use your gifts. And then finally, the last response is this, because we say we can't repay this gift, right? And we do often try to. Like, I think back when I was in youth ministry, I did all these manipulative things with kids. You just do that, and it's a long time back, and I've learned the gospel now that all those things are terrible, but one of the great mantras of youth ministry is you tell the kids, Jesus died for you, so you should live for Him, right? And then I always think, you know, as you grow up and you learn the scriptures, you realize that the apostles actually did that one better, right? Like, Jesus died for you, so I'll live for Him. And the apostles were more like, no, Jesus died for me, I'll die for Him. Wow. And a lot of them did. Most of them were martyrs and did. But the point of all of this, right, when it comes to our response, and that's just the wrong response. It's to use the gift. And I'm reminded of a story then. John Lynch is a kind of a grace pastor, one of these grace pastors that explains the practical side of grace very, very, very well. And he wrote this book called The Tale of Two Roads, and what it is that this man, we'll just say, we'll use Wayne again, he's my illustration today. Wayne comes down the road, and there's the road goes two directions. And he looks over here, and this road says, pleasing God. And Wayne's like, yeah, I want to please God. And he looks over at this road and it says, trusting God. And Wayne's like, is this a trick question? It's like, what? And I think most of Christianity today says, Christ died for me, I'll live for Him. And we set out to please God. And we go down this road to please God, and we're going to please God with all of our, you know, and most of the gospel today is really, it's as I said last week, it's about doing more and being more and giving more. And so if in your walk, as you're trying to please God, if God doesn't feel very close, and you talk to somebody, boy, God just doesn't feel close in this season of life, and they're like, well, are you doing your devotions every day? And you're like, yeah, I get up every day and read two chapters. And I said, well, you better read four. You praying for 10 minutes? Yeah, you better pray for 20. Are you serving in your church? Yeah, well, you better sign up for the nursery too. You need to do more. Do you go to church every Sunday morning? Yeah. Well, maybe you should go on Sunday night. And if they don't have a Sunday night service, start one. Tell your pastor you need to start one. Because I don't feel very close to God. I need to do more. I need to be more. And you know, I'm giving 10%. I need to give 12%. Whatever. Do, be, give. That's the standard. Like, I'm just going to please God. And eventually on this road of pleasing God, what happens is you get burned out. And then you hear those familiar words, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you learn, I need to trust God. And so if we get away from pleasing God and we just learn to trust God, and then you run across this little verse It's the choice between pleasing God versus trusting God. And John Lynch has a whole sermon, a whole book on it. He has a much better job. That's just the short version of it. It's really powerful. But you run across this little verse in Hebrews, and it's the secret sauce maybe to all of this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Lord, thank you that I am a new person in Christ, that I have this new nature, that I have new desires, that I don't want what the world wants, that I have default settings that are rooted in the Spirit. Thank you that I'm aware that the enemy is speaking to me and trying to infiltrate my thinking. And Lord, teach me that sometimes I need to look at my circumstances. Maybe I need to look at a friend and just say, get behind me, Satan. Just, no, stop that lie. Help me to trust you and to know that as I trust you, I will then please you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.